Thank you, Brian. Well, I don't know if David would have had these thoughts, but he might have been thinking something like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. To hear stuff like what Brian just read would be challenging for even some of the best of us, and yet David seemed to take it in stride. So thinking about that phrase, how many of you guys grew up learning that phrase? Anybody hear that? Did anybody say that phrase? Don't raise your hand, but has anybody had that phrase said to you? I mean, we've all said stuff that we wish we could take back. Words are one of those things where they get it out there and you're like, oh, I just wish I could come back with that. That playground mantra has been a defense for so many, and obviously some of us. But lies and other forms of teasing, if we're honest, in many ways are more painful than the sticks and stones that truly may break our bones. So if you've been the recipient of hurtful words, whether from friends or even family members or classmates or coworkers or neighbors, then Psalm 4 is for you. If no one has ever said anything bad to you, then all the rest of us would love to know your secret. So if you have your copy of God's Word and want to open to Psalm chapter 4, we're going to be continuing there. For those of you guys who are visiting, we are taking a break from some of our other books. In the summer times, we're looking at the Psalms. And last week, we considered Psalm 3, and we got to reflect a bit on on the circumstances that prompted David to write that. As Brian read a bit ago, there was his son Absalom had really started a coup and began to reign in David's place. And so David wrote Psalm 3 in response to that. As we approach Psalm 4, you'll notice at the top of your psalm that there is an introduction, but we don't have all the context that we had with Psalm 3. Many commentators suspect that this psalm may have been written in the same season that David wrote Psalm 3. It may have been inspired by the encounter that that Brian read from 2 Samuel 16, but there is no clear evidence that that happened. That's just you could kind of get the feel for what David might have been feeling in that moment. I think that 2 Samuel 16 provides a helpful parallel. But you know, our culture today is no stranger to name-calling and labels and even libel. Commentators on one side of an issue call their opponents names in order to try to characterize them in a certain way, and in public circles, turnabout is fair play, so everybody is arguing back and forth, whether verbally in sound bites or on Twitter or X or whatever it's called these days. And the challenge, I think, for us is that we can be so comfortable hearing pejorative punditry that we fail to realize that those are real people who are receiving those words from their opponents or their enemies. And what's more, because this kind of language is so common, some of us have lost the ability to show common courtesy to people who may share a different view than us, or like different things than we do, or celebrate a different team than we do, or even vote for a different party. Not only can we be people who speak this way, but we can also be people who have received this kind of language. Some of those remarks that we receive can leave lasting scars. In fact, I was telling my family just the other night, I still remember when some of my best friends in middle school and elementary school would set off their watches and call me a name because my name reminded them of something else. I still remember that. So how do we respond when we are recipients of name-calling or libel or even blatant lies? How do we find peace or rest when worry about some of those comments can leave us anxious? This psalm, I think, provides some helpful wisdom when we're worn out by what people are saying. So let's consider Psalm 4 together. Psalm 4 says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let me pray for us as we consider this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inspiring David to write these words. Lord, we even thank you for the difficult circumstances in his life that prompted him to do this. God, we thank you that these can be an instruction and an encouragement for us. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our minds that we might see and understand. Father, help us to respond appropriately to your word and to the prompting of your spirit. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at this text today, it seems like there are four things that David provides for us, four helps that he gives us. And if you want to follow along in your outline, there are some blanks that you can fill in there. But one is a cry out to God. Secondly, there's the way that David confronts his enemies. Thirdly, there's the consecration of the godly. And finally, there is comfort that we can receive from God. So in verse 1, David begins with this heartfelt and yet confident cry to the Lord. I mean, as you read that, David is bold. He's almost even impetuous in the way that he addresses God. And there's something in his cry that seems rude or even disrespectful. And yet he cries out to God, and he does so knowing that God has provided help in the past. I mean, think about what we know about David's life. When David was a young boy and he was watching his father's sheep, God allowed him, God helped him to defeat a lion and a bear in order to protect his dad's sheep. When, you know, God helped David defeat Goliath. God protected him when the previous king, King Saul, wanted to kill David and wanted him to pin him to the wall with a spear. When he chased him all over the countryside and all over the wilderness. God had protected him. God had helped him in the past. And in confidence, he hopes that God will do the same today. But notice, he calls out. And as he calls out, he says, O God of my righteousness. And I was a little puzzled by this phrase because I wondered, is David thinking that he is totally righteous? But I think that if this happened in the season of Absalom's coup, I think David knows that he is not perfectly right. And that's one of the cool things we see about David. When he was confronted with his sin, he was quick to confess to God. He acknowledged his sin before God, and yet it seems like in this case, as David is being maligned, he is calling on the sovereign God who knows the truth from fiction, who knows truth from falsehood. And I think for us, this is an encouragement because when lies are told about us, when angers flare and regrettable words are exchanged, we can cry out to the same God who knows the truth about us. We have seen him act in the past, and we can trust that he will do the same in the future. Then we can sing with the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So David lifts this lament to God, and then he turns his attention to confront, in verse 2, to confront his foes. The question is, who are these foes? If you notice, it says there, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? You may have a note in your Bible, and in the ESV, there's a little note at the bottom that says that this could be, O men of rank. There is some understanding that these may have been soldiers or leaders or commanders. These people, while they may have been subordinate to David, they were important to him, and yet here they were dishonoring David with their own words. And yet, how often in our lives do we experience the same? It seems like those closest to us can sometimes speak with the most vitriol. Those stinging words from a spouse, not carefully thinking about how they're communicating. That gossip that comes back to you after the fact from closest friends. And yet, as he confronts these trusted men, he brings up how his honor is turned into shame as they seek after these lies. It's almost as though they're looking for things, looking for dirt on David, looking to find things to talk about it. And so this hot gossip in the gutters of Jerusalem was getting back to David, and it was getting on his nerves. And I think there is something in our own lives that we seek after the salacious, even if it's not true. I mean, that's why tabloids, that's why those little blurbs in Instagram and other things, when you hear about, oh, so-and-so did this or this happened, but there's something in us that wants this. The partial truths that drag the famous through the mud. And yet, we have to recognize that we may be on the receiving end of this. Maybe it's that coworker who's posturing to get that position instead of you. Or a friend who's simply trying to look better than you. Maybe it's that family member who's lashing out in anger. And in these cases, I think we can and should call to God and trust in Him. We can and should confront our foes directly. Talk to them. Why are you saying this about me? And if what's being said about us is a lie, then we should point it out as such. And yet David does something interesting here. There's a sense in which he very quickly confronts them, but he doesn't advocate for himself. We don't see him doing that in this little psalm. He points out their wrong, and then he quickly moves on. And as we read earlier, David let Shimei speak. And David seems to do this ultimately because he trusts that God will defend him. He trusts that God will come to his aid. And as he continues to write, there is a sense in which David makes a significant turn in verse 3. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, said that what's important about this psalm is what happens to the psalmist as he prays. What happens is that he changes. He moves from anxiety because of his accusers to a quiet trust in God, which is to say in modern jargon that prayer is his therapy and it does him good. So when we turn, as we see this turn as we consider the fact that God has consecrated the godly for himself. We see this in verses 3 and 5. But notice in your copy of God's word, right before verse 3, right after verse 2, there's a little word that we talked about last week, that instrumental pause, that Selah, that breath. And so it's almost as though David cries out to these guys, he confronts them, and then he just pauses. He rests for a brief moment. He turns his attention to God. It's as though he moves from confronting his enemies to calling out to God, trusting in him. Look at verses 3 to 5 again. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now that he's taken a breath, a Selah, now that we have taken a breath from considering what other people may be saying about us. We can look at what Yahweh, the Lord, has done. David notes that he sets apart the godly or consecrates them for himself, almost protecting them, shielding them from eternal harm. But the question again becomes, who are the godly? Knowing what we know about David, he's not perfect. And that's encouraging to us because none of us would qualify as truly godly people anyways. None of us are perfect. So it's not perfection that allows us to be godly. I think one of the cool things we see in David's life is that there is never a time, in spite of the big flaws that he has, in spite of the big errors that he makes, there is never a time when David turns to false deities. He never turns to idols. He never turns away from trusting in God, from worshiping God alone. And while he calls us to be perfect, he calls us to be holy. He knows that we will never act perfectly. And yet, in spite of that, he holds on to us. He will never let go of us. And because he sets us apart, we can trust, as David notes here, that he hears us. The Lord hears when I call him. Like a parent whose ears are tuned to our own children. You remember when your kids are on the playground and you hear one falling down and crying? You know that cry. You know that you can go to their aid. God, his ears are tuned to hear our hurts, to hear the lies that are said about us, to hear the joys that we feel. Friend, you may feel like your prayers don't reach beyond the ceiling of your room, but know that God hears you. When you cry out to him, God hears you. He is listening. But then David moves from that into another statement that has kind of puzzled me this week. In verse 4, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds, and be silent, Selah." And part of the reason this has puzzled me is because I'm wondering, who is David talking to? If you look in verse 1, David is clearly talking to God. He's calling out to God. And then in verse 2, he's calling out to his enemies. He's calling out to his foes. But then verse 3, how does this change? Verse 3 and 4, who is he talking to? And in each of these circumstances, each of these verses, the verbs there are plural second person verbs. So he's clearly talking to someone else and a multitude of other people. But if you notice in the introduction, in the little title, it says, "To the choir master." And I almost wonder if David is then talking to the congregation. In many ways, talking to us. This was a song intended to be for corporate worship. So he's calling all of us, be angry and do not sin. But then that statement, be angry, is another thing that has puzzled me this week, because I don't know about you, but when I'm angry and when I'm by myself, I can sit in it and stew in it, and I sometimes will get more angry the longer I sit and the longer I wait. And yet David here says, be angry and do not sin. And again, you may have a note in your Bibles that says some translations would look at this as be agitated. And you know, the Apostle Paul, when he quotes this verse in Ephesians 4:26, he quotes from the Greek version of the Old Testament. He's using that, and in that translation, they translated it as be angry. But some of the other translations have this tendency of being agitated, almost vibrating with anger, being so angry that you can't get words out. Think about this. When someone says something falsely about you, something that might be considered libel or defamation, that can be so frustrating because the word is out. People have heard it, and now they may think that about you. But and no amount of arguing or defending can cause others to unhear what they have heard. And so have you ever been so angry that you're just shaking? so agitated that words can't come out. But notice what David does here. He doesn't condemn the anger or the agitation. We're allowed to be angry. Angry is a human emotion. It's not a sin to be angry. But he urges us to be holy and godly in it. And I think when he says, ponder in your own hearts and on your own beds, be silent, we're doing that rooted in the knowledge that God has set us apart. He has set his people for himself. And we can know that whatever is said about us, God is not deceived. He knows the truth. And I think by urging us to be silent, I think he's reminding us to leave it to the Lord. Don't respond or react negatively. Don't respond in sin, but leave it to God. You may have heard that phrase that says, let go and let God. And in many ways, that's what David does here. He seems to be saying, let go of this anger about this situation and let God handle it. And then he concludes with, take a breath. Selah. And then in verse 5, David seems to urge that we concern ourselves not with what we can't control. We can't control what people say. We can't control how others are going to act, but we can control how we respond. And so in verse 5, if you look at what it says there, it says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. We may not be able to control what other people say about us, but we can control how we act. And by offering right sacrifices to the Lord, we are essentially saying that we will worship him rightly, and we will work, we will walk, we will live, seek to live rightly before him, trusting that God will accomplish what needs to be done. So it's as though we're saying, let go, let God. And let's go in godliness. But then David closes with some encouraging comfort in verses 6 to 8 for those who belong to God. And verse 6 seems to be an echo of a corporate benediction or of a corporate lament as the congregation is crying out in the face of whatever difficulty. Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And there's a sense in which, in that, he's referencing the Aaronic blessing that we see in Numbers chapter 6, which says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. During the time of the Exodus, when Moses would spend time with God on the mountain, he would come down from that mountain and his face would radiate with the glory of God. In fact, they asked him to put a veil over his face because they just couldn't take it. They couldn't take what they were seeing in him. And it seems like at the heart of this part of David's lament and the blessing is that the countenance-changing presence of God would extend to all of God's people. The countenance-changing presence of God would impact all of our lives. And so David responds personally in verse 7 regarding that joy or happiness that he feels from God, even in the presence of these lying foes. And even in our lives, we can be tempted to feel like God is blessing us when bank accounts and pantries are full, when life is at ease. But this joy that David speaks of is not limited to the fleeting and temporary nature of material blessing. And knowing that we are right with God is a blessing far beyond anything that material prosperity can bring. And ultimately, we have to recognize as believers in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, we are declared right with God. And I think the Apostle Paul knew a little bit of this joy and contentment, even in the face of hardship. When he was writing his letter, almost a thank you note to the Philippians, he says this, I rejoiced greatly. Now at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us keep walking rightly before God and resting in His salvation. May the, especially in the presence of the challenges around us, may our joys rest not in fleeting things, but in the eternal. As yet another hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to ask you, how do you view your relationship with God? Are you striving to impress Him? Trying to impress Him with your religious observance? Are you trying to pull yourself up, trying to be good enough to gain God's favor? Let me encourage you to let go of your striving. Simply come to God in need. Confess your need for Him. Let God redeem you. Let Him forgive you and save you. Receive the salvation that He has secured for you in Jesus. And then rest knowing that you are His forever, as though you've been adopted and you are with that family forever. You are His. You are set apart for His glory. If you're not yet a follower of Christ and would like to try to understand this a bit more, I'd be happy to spend time with you this week and open the Word with you. But there is one final verse that we need to consider, and that is verse 8, and that is part of this comfort. We noted last week that Psalm 3, some people have called it a mourning psalm. It's as though David woke up in the midst of his trials and said, God protected me, God shielded me. I'm going to sing this song in the morning. Other people have called this psalm an evening psalm because of the way that David concludes this. Look again at verse 8 in your copy of God's Word. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I mean, think about this. The lies that are being told about him haven't changed. The enemies may not have relented, but David finds comfort because he is secure before God. Beloved, the things around us may be falling apart. Wars and rumors of war, lies, libel, labels, and lingering conflicts. But when we belong to Jesus, when we leave it in His capable hands, we can rest peacefully. There is peace and joy and comfort. When you were a kid, did you ever pray that prayer, now I lay me down to sleep? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. In their commentary on this chapter, Daniel Aiken and Josh Smith suggest a variation on that prayer based on this psalm. And they write, now I lay me down to sleep. I trust the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I trust the Lord my soul to take. I can trust Him when I sleep. I can trust Him when I die. I can trust Him when attacked. I can trust Him because I am His and He is mine. Let me pray for us. God, we do thank You. We thank You that in the face of lies that people may say about us, hurtful words that people may fling toward us, that You are a God who hears and sees. You are a God who knows the truth. So, Father, I pray that You would help us. Help us to rest. Help us to trust You in the face of words that can be hurtful. Help us to call out to You. But, God, we thank You that You hear. We thank You that You can provide peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.